Good to be back here tonight. Hope, pray, and trust that your day has been going well. I do want us to continue to be prayerful and mindful of our congregation as we are continuing to fight the good fight of faith. When we consider prayer, communication with God, think about our responsibility to talk to God. We know that God communicates with us through His Word, but we communicate with God through prayer. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. In verse number 8, we find it pretty interesting that Jesus said, "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." And then He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." We think about, why do we pray? Why should we communicate with God? Well, number one, because God said so. Truth be told, that could really end the discussion. But there are so many benefits to prayer. Remember in Luke 18 and verse number 1, notice what the text says there in Luke 18, 1. "Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not faint, not lose heart." What a great reason to pray. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 6? Not to grow weary in what? Well doing. It is a blessing to pray, but it is a good thing to pray. It is definitely a privilege and an honor that most people who we talk to, and probably we ourselves, we don't engage in enough. We don't communicate with the Lord enough. But our prayer life is very important, and we should be praying to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17, Paul tells the brethren there, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. What type of attitude should we have? The attitude that we're always going to God. Brother Kevin Rhodes said something that I really appreciate. He says, prayer should be characterized by humility and faith supported by uprightness. Supported by uprightness. It made me think about some things as it relates to our character. That when we go before God, we want to make sure that our character is what it needs to be. Or maybe we're out of step with God and we're telling God, I'm sorry. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see something that's very powerful. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8 through 12. "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Look at verse 10. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and run after it, pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." You notice that? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Appreciate Mike's prayer, because we should have a desire to put our lives in His hands. It's your life. My life is your life. And so notice what he says. Some people will probably think that this is a little harsh. "But the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." As if God stiff arms them. No, no, no. You can't do that. You can't be praying to me if you're going to live like that. No, no. His face is against those who do evil. But notice what it says. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. If anything, we have God's full attention. It's interesting that when God has our full attention, he has ours. And that's what we ought to be doing. A few things that I want us to take notice of. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, we take notice of Jesus. I'm not going to put a lot of weight on Mark 1 and verse number 35, but I believe it's a good principle for us to even consider. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35, we notice Jesus doing something. And the reason why I say I'm not going to put a lot of weight on it, because I don't want to say that this is the only time that he was praying. We know better than that. But the Bible says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place by himself. And notice what Jesus did. He prayed. We need that quiet place to ourselves. We need that place that is just us and the Lord. Not us, our wives and the Lord, us, our husband and the Lord, us, our children and the Lord, us, our friends and the Lord, just us and God. That quiet time, just us and him. There is a context, and we'll deal with that here in a few minutes, that, you know, you can invite other people into your prayer life. We had some prayers already offered today. I was contemplating during this particular lesson to have a few of our elders pray. Still might. But it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to approach God. It's convicting. It's convicting to hear words like this. And all through the Old Testament and New Testament, you find God's people communicating with him, talking to him, pouring their soul out. John 17, Jesus prays not only for himself, but his apostles and they that would hear his word. You know, he's prayed for us. In 2019, Jesus had those of us who are Christians in his mind. Those who are not Christians, hopefully they'll hear the apostles' teaching, come to the truth. John 11, verse number 41, the Bible teaches us that Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that you hear me. You hear me. I wonder how many Christians... Probably no one here. But I wonder how many Christians wonder if God hears what they're saying. That's not the type of life we want to live. Amen. We want to have assurance of knowing that when we bend our knee or bow our head to the Lord, he's listening to us. But our conscience must bear witness. We must have clear consciousness, pure consciousness, to know that we are praying to God. And that God hears us. Turn to Matthew 26 real quick. In Matthew 26, probably one of my favorite prayers of my Lord here. There's so much strength in Matthew chapter 26. Verses 36 through 46. I contemplated reading this, and I think I will. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me. Now this is our Lord speaking. He went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to his disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's stop real quick. Three times, three different occasions, three prayers. And all three times his disciples, because of their fatigue, didn't see the magnitude of what he was about to go through. That's a good lesson for us. Amen. That just because we may be feeling that magnitude doesn't mean that others do. It's a good lesson. Sometimes we get a little bit out of shape when people don't, you don't understand what I'm going through. Why aren't you seeing what I'm going through? Look at this story here. But one thing that encourages me, and I love my Lord for it, because he knew what was before him. And notice what our Lord says. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Those are marching words right there. Amen. Here comes the fight. I prayed myself up. Let's go. You know, that's our attitude should be. We get off our knees in prayer knowing that our lives are right now. Let's face it. Let's go. Let's do this. Jesus didn't run from it. He knew what was before him. And he took that scourge and he took that beating. They nailed him to that cross. He knew what was before him. You know what that teaches us? That during stressful times, we have to get prayed up so we can go forward. And friends, we need more of that. No wonder the Bible demonstrates to us in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7 to cast all of our cares, not some, not 99.9, all, everything, Brian, everything, cast it all. Don't hold on to any of it. Cast all of your cares upon him. Here's the reason. He cares for you. God cares for us. We ought to be thankful for that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verses 9 through 18. I always love to throw in women in my lessons from time to time because we have plenty of examples of men in their faith, and I'm glad that God put women in the Faith Hall of Fame, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. But I love Hannah. I love her attitude. She was stressed. She has a husband. She can't produce a child for him. Bothers her, rather. And notice verse number 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness, notice, of soul. This doesn't sound like things were just hunky-dory for her. Things wasn't going well for her. That's not to take into account what the others were doing to her and how they were making her feel. But here she is of bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the afflictions of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Did you see that, friends? In her heart, Evelyn. This was in her heart. There's some things going on in her heart. Sometimes we don't give God what's in our heart. We give him lip motion, but we don't give him the things that's in the heart. And maybe the things that are in our heart stay in our heart because we don't give it to God in prayer. And then eventually it starts coming out in our actions. God said, I need you to pray to me. This got to come out of you.
He says, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But notice this passage. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Oftentimes we have people pouring out their soul on Facebook and social media, but won't even talk to God about the same thing that they're telling people about. That's good teaching. That should not be the case. Friends, we ought to talk to the Lord about what's going on in our hearts. You can tell a lot about a person by what they put online.
Amen.
Notice what she says. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. Father, the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. We think about this from an individual perspective. We saw Jesus, we see Hannah, two occasions, pouring out their heart, pouring out their soul. That's what we ought to be considering. In Acts chapter 4, 24 through 31, we see it from a collective perspective. The government is in direct opposition of the church. And we notice something that the church does. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 24, notice what the Bible there says. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse number 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the heathen rage or the nations rage? This is a quote from Psalm 2. And the people plot vain things. The king of the earth took their glory, or took their stand rather, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hands and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice what happened when God's people were being threatened. God's people went to praying. It's a good lesson for us, right? Collectively, we come together. Acts 12, verse 1 through 17, they came together. Friends, we ought to come together. Why? Why should we come together? Because that's what God wants. We band together. We band together in prayer. We consider some things as it relates to what should we pray for. Why should we pray for certain things? Well, in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 9, prayer assures us. It assures us. It assures us that God is listening. Amen. That God cares. The more I think about this, the more it convicts me that I don't pray enough. We ought to pray. We ought to be praying for one another. Pray for our shepherds. Pray for our preachers. Pray for the members. Pray for our nation. Pray for our president. We ought to be praying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what the Bible says in verse number 4. Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Notice, he's thankful. He's grateful. In our prayer life, we ought to be grateful and thankful. We ought to be thanking God for the brethren, thanking God for the church. We ought to be thanking God for even the problems we have.
Amen. Amen.
That's right. Go to the book of Philemon. In the book of Philemon, we notice something that's very powerful as well. Right before the book of Hebrews. In Philemon 3 through 5. Philemon was a great man of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. Notice, Paul is telling Philemon, Brian, I'm praying for you. I always pray for you. Rick, we're going to be praying for you. Mona, we're going to be praying for you. We're going to be praying for Nesbitt, the Church of Christ, all around. Why? Because we need it. We want you to pray for us. This is always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul hears about what Philemon is doing. He hears about his great love, his character. That ought to be our prayer life. It should be our prayer life. Look at Philippians 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we notice that same type of sentiment. Philippians chapter 1. There are so many things that we can pull out in Philippians chapter 1 concerning Paul's prayer life. We can look at verse number 9 and how he prayed for them that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. But I want us to focus on verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. What are you praying for, Paul? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete until the day of Christ. Do we understand that the day in which we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, God added us to the Lord's church, Church of Christ. All of our sins have been washed away. You remember that great day. And Paul is telling those Philippian brethren that God started this with you. And God is not going to finish until the day of Christ. You keep on going because God ain't going to stop until he's done with you. Amen. We ought to be thinking about those things. And I'll let you go. Philippians 4, verse 6. It's a powerful thing to know that someone has you on their mind. Amen. That they're praying for you. It's humbling. It's an honor. If someone says, I'm praying for you,
amen,
then thank them for that. If you tell someone, hey, I'm praying for you, actually pray for them. Don't say, hey, I'm praying for you, and then don't do it. I mean, we've all done that. Hey, I'm praying for you, bro. If they come to you next week, say, appreciate you praying for me. What if you didn't? Hopefully you'll do it then. But don't act like you prayed for them and you really didn't. In Philippians 4 and verse number 6, prayer is associated with something powerful. Be anxious for nothing. Shall I read that again? Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. You can go to Luke 18. We just looked at verse number 1. But Luke 18 is all about supplication. It's all about how that widow went to that judge and seems as if she was pestering that judge and to the point that he just, okay, what do you need so you can leave me alone? But that's not how God operates. God wants you to continue to come to him. Keep coming to me. Keep relying upon me. Keep praying to me. Keep trusting me. That's supplication. You have picked a certain thing or something that's going on in your life at that particular time. You keep going to God with the same thing. Supplication. There's a difference between prayer and supplication. I wonder if this is right. Make sure I say it right.
All supplication is prayer, but not all prayer is supplication. That's it right there. There's some things you don't take to God all the time. You pray about it a few times and you're done with it. There's some things you're always talking to God about.
Amen.
And then notice what he says. Notice with what attitude, with thanksgiving. And let your request be made known to God. Friends, that's powerful. Look at Acts 16, verse 25. And Acts 16, verse 25, it's a great passage here. You find Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They haven't done anything wrong. Nothing. Preaching the gospel. They took this demon out of this possessed girl. And the next thing you know, they find themselves in prison because they were affecting the financials of an individual. When you start messing with folks' money, you'll see the real part of them.
Amen.
That's what happened here. Look at verse 25. It didn't faze Paul and Silas. Kind of reminds me of Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's amazing. But he says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas was what and what? Praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. He's cast into prison. These guys were cast into prison. It didn't keep them from praying, communicating with God, singing, rejoicing. James 5:13. Let's end with a few exhortations, few encouragements. Look at Colossians chapter 1. A few encouragements for us tonight. Prayer actually helps us recognize our spiritual condition. You know when that check engine light goes off on your car? And you know, you just keep on driving it, keep on driving it, you just keep on driving it. Next thing you know, but man, this thing is doing something crazy. Now, well, the check engine light's been on for 2 months. You know, that check engine light says there's a condition going on here. Whether it is the looseness of a cap or a gas cap or maybe some type of wire come out off of the fuel rail or EGR port, doesn't matter. Something's wrong. And the computer says, hey, you need to get this checked out. You know, prayer actually helps us in that. Yeah, this good stuff. Just seems so encouraging. Look at verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual, what? Understanding. In order that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul, you telling me prayer life ought to help me with these things? There's one thing to study the Word of God. There's another thing to study and pray. Look at Hebrews 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. I remember a few months back, I was at a meeting and talking to Brother Brian by way of text message. We were talking about this passage and the beauty of approaching God, knowing that we have a high priest. That Jesus Christ didn't suffer, bleed, and die for nothing. And that when God raised him from the dead, he raised him for a few things. Number one, to be our high priest. To go to the Father on our behalf. So that he may make intercession, Romans chapter 8, and mediation for us. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. But notice what verse 14 says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That's the high priest. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities, our weakness, our struggles. Make no mistake about it, friends. We have struggles. We have weaknesses that we have to go through. And we need to be praying about those weaknesses, those struggles, as Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Notice this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace in order that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. That word boldly doesn't necessarily mean that we're coming with such great confidence. If anything, we're coming to God in a way that we're humble and honest. Now, that fits the context of the book of Hebrews, because these Christians were not being honest, leaving Christianity, going back under Judaism. But to be honest, meaning that, okay, Father, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm struggling with. These are my infirmities. These are my weaknesses. So we go to the throne of grace, the throne of favor, in order that we may obtain mercy. God, don't give me what I deserve, and find favor to help in time of need. The Bible is right. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe this? Does prayer really strengthen us? Does it really help us? Amen. Look at James 1. In James 1, verse number 5 and following. Very familiar passage of scripture for all of us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, pray. Amen. Let him ask, go to the word. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraided or without reproach. Meaning, God won't make fun of you because you're coming to him asking for something. And sometimes people hate to ask other people questions because, really, are you stupid? Why are you asking me that? You know, people do people that way. But James is saying God won't do you like that. He wants to answer the why, the what, the problems, the infirmities. God says, bring it to me. Ask me. He won't make you feel that way. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. From the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. I'll leave you with a few passages. God wants us to be a people that approach him in prayer. Our prayer life includes our confession toward him. Amen. Toward our sin, the sins that we commit. Look at 1 John 1 and verse number 9. 1 John 1 and verse number 9, the Bible teaches us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's interesting. When you couple that with James chapter 5, verse number 16, you got have an individual that's confessing fault, and you have an individual praying for him, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Avail it much. It's all right to ask God to forgive you. Amen. And it's all right to say, I made a mistake. I messed up. I've sinned. It's all right for the brethren to say, don't worry about it. Let's go to God on your behalf. And it's all right for you to walk away from there with your head up because you've been forgiven. Wow. If the Bible doesn't make us smile, I don't know what will. Amen. If the Bible doesn't give us hope, I don't know what will. If prayer doesn't help, I don't know what will. I'm going to ask Brother Popejoy to come and pray, and then I'll come back and give the invitation.
Shall we pray? Almighty God and Father in heaven, as we come before thy throne of grace and mercy, we beseech thee on behalf of our own faults, our own sins, and our own shortcomings, knowing that you sent your Son Jesus Christ to die upon that cross, to suffer the cruelty at the hands of humanity, so that we might be able to approach thee in prayer, because our sins have been forgiven. And as our brother has just mentioned, there is no greater joy that is brought to the heart of men than to know that our sins are forgiven.
Amen.
It does breed in us a great hope and gives us a great boldness to go into this world and to let others know of the great grace that you have provided for us. Our Heavenly Father, we stand before thee through the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask thy blessing upon this congregation, blessing upon her elders, upon the preaching that is done here. We pray that our Heavenly Father, that hearts might be softened to receive thy word, and that we might always seek to work together for thy good and for the good of one another. We love you, our Heavenly Father, and we want you to know that we seek to make a commitment to not only follow thee, but we seek to make a commitment for the best of our brethren and for the best of our neighbors. And yea, even because of the example of thy Son, Jesus Christ, even those of our own enemies. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this word that has been spoken today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Maybe you've been studying the Word of God and contemplating giving your life to the Christ by obedience to the gospel. The way that that is done is through repentance, confession, and baptism. And one must repent of their sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, and be buried in water for the remission of their sins. And God will do an amazing thing, same thing he did 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
He will add that individual to the church, one that belongs to Christ. He'll forgive them all their sins. He'll give them the hope of eternal life. Same can happen with you and for you. That's an amazing thing right there. But maybe you're a child of God and your prayer life has waned. Maybe you haven't prayed in a while. Maybe you don't see the reason to pray. Maybe prayer you don't think is helping your situation. I pray that some of the things that we said on tonight will convince you otherwise. Because our lives depend upon our communication with God. It's interesting from a physical perspective that our lives depend upon our communication with fellow human beings. More so with the God of heaven. We must communicate with him on a daily basis. Every single day, let's communicate with God. But we shouldn't enjoy one-sided relationships, meaning that we do all the talking. No, sir. No, ma'am. God must talk to us through his word. I mean, you got to study. You have to read. You got to hear from him, too. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.